We're taking a 1 week break from the book of Daniel. We'll be back in Daniel next week, beginning with chapter 8, picking up where we left off. But this is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now I'd like to introduce the man who's going to preach the word this evening. He's a man named Paul Gordon. Paul is the executive director of the Terra Nova family of churches, upstate New York, Saratoga, and a few of the surrounding areas. And I'll let him tell a little more of his story. But we got connected through our mutual church planting network, the X29 network. And I'll just leave it at that and welcome you up to preach the word.
Sounds good.
All right. Good evening, guys and gals. It's a joy to be here. I'll tell a little bit more of my bio and story as we go, but I want to start with this. I have two teenage kids, and I'm not very good with like modern parlance of the Utes, but you guys might be, right? So whenever my two teenagers, one's a 15-year-old daughter, one's a 13-year-old boy, whenever they could be doing something silly around the house, making food. They're just like, and like, I'll be watching them and like, I'm just like, what are you? And like, they interrupt me before I can even finish. And my daughter says this. Trust. Trust. But trust. My son has built out the sentence a little bit. He goes, trust my strat, which is trust my strategy, for those of you who don't know. Which, when they do that, what is that an invitation for me to do? What are they saying to me? By the way, I love feedback and we're going to interact a little bit tonight. So feel free to talk up here. Like, so when they're sitting there and like my son is stacking up bread and pouring condiments all over, I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, trust my strat. What's he asking me to do? To trust him, but like build that out a little bit.
Not get in the way.
Not get in the way.
Yeah. Be quiet.
Leave him alone.
Right? He's basically saying, just quiet down. Watch this. Right? Be quiet. Wait. Watch what's going to happen. Watch what's going to happen. Now, hang on to that thought because I want to unpack that more because what's the heartbeat of what I want to say to you guys tonight as a brand new church plant gathering in New York City. And one of the things, this is like, if you walk out of here tonight and you've heard me say one thing, just hang on to this sentence. In all times, you can trust your timeless God. In all times, you can trust your timeless God. If that's all you hear tonight, then great. Take that sentence, chew on it, memorize it, hang with that for the week. That thought, while it's a little silly with my kids, I'll work through a little bit more. That's actually been an acute part of my story here for the last year or so that I hope to kind of weave that in. But really, more than just my story, I hope to unpack some scripture for you to kind of put that sentence together tonight, right? But before we do that too, I would also imagine for any one of us in this room, because we're all human and a pastor friend, mentor for my friend Dennis and I, he would say we're more universal than we are unique. So I'm going to be willing to bet as I look at my kids and wonder what in the world are they about to do? I would imagine each and every one of us in this room has some aspect of life where as you think about God, you're thinking, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? What are you like? Why? Like, just some puzzledness that is going on. And maybe not with the same tone as my teenagers. I think God's message to us sometimes is trust. Trust my strap. Maybe with a divine voice, which is an invitation for us to quiet down, wait for him, watch for him, and trust him through all things. So the one sentence for tonight, in all times, we can trust our timeless God. Can you pray with me for a moment and then we'll jump in? Father, it's a joy to be able to speak to you because for thousands of years, you hear the voice of your people. Thank you for that. And for thousands of years, you have spoken and you have guided your people. Would you please do that tonight too? Would you hear all the prayers of this room, even as we just touch on the places where maybe we're sitting here wondering, where are you? What are you doing? What's going on in our lives? As we bring that to you, in your kindness, would you speak to your people? Would your spirit draw near to all the souls and the hearts in this room and just invite them to trust, invite them to watch and wait for you and give their lives to you? It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit more bio, just so you kind of have a sense of who I am. My name is Paul Gordon. As Tim said, I serve as the executive director for the family of churches called Terra Nova. Right now, we're two churches. One is in Troy, New York. That was planted in 2006. The other one is in Saratoga Springs, New York, which was planted in 2013. You guys know where Troy and Saratoga are? Like upstate. But let's real upstate, not just like Poughkeepsie or something like that. The horse races are in Saratoga. There you go. So if you just go straight up the Hudson River about 2.5 hours, you're going to get to the capital region of New York. That's where the Terra Nova family of churches has its kind of home base. And that's the geography. That's its city that family of churches is trying to reach. We planted a third church over in North Adams, Massachusetts. That's where I live. So I currently live in Williamstown, Massachusetts. Does anybody know where Williamstown, Massachusetts is? Okay. Can you picture the state of Massachusetts in your head?
Yeah.
All right. The far upper left corner. So all the way across the diagonal from the Cape. Okay. Right. Yeah. Right up in that corner. My house is a mile from Vermont, about 5 miles from New York State. So, which is part of the greater capital region of New York, even though you're in a different state. All of our news comes from Albany, TV, stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So that was our third church plant. We planted that in 2016. We closed that church plant down last fall. And so that'll be a little bit of the story that I unpack as we go today. But I've been in ministry now for about 15 years. Yeah, about 15 years. Before that, I spent 14 years in the finance industry, 2 years of which I lived in Manhattan and did that work too. I grew up in the Catskills. So not really upstate, but we say we're upstate. But when you live in the Adirondacks, they really think they're upstate. But that's a little bit of who I am. The Terra Nova family shares a lot in common with the City Light family, and planting churches and taking on that mission and kind of having a family of churches. I also serve as the director for a family of churches around New England who's looking to plant small town churches around small town New England. So that's kind of some hats that I wear. I've been married to Nicole for 20 plus years. We have two teenagers. We have two dogs. We just bought a new house that we're renovating. What else do you guys want to know? Is that good enough? Good enough? All right. I love Jesus. I met Jesus at Screen Lake, New York in 1987 as a 12-year-old at a summer camp. So I've been tracking with Jesus now for, I don't know, how long is that? 30, 40? I don't know. Whatever. It's been a long time. But that statement, in all times, you can trust your timeless God, is born out of a life following Jesus for the last 4 decades. So it's a joy to be with you guys today. I look at a church plant in this season, and I've walked this road, and this is a really sweet season you guys are in. So I'm happy to be here with you guys. But back to the main reason, main idea I'm here today. In all times, trust in our timeless God. To kind of get after that sentence, I want to look at two different passages. Tim already read the one in Ecclesiastes. Just set that aside. We'll get there in a minute. I want to start with a different one. I want to start with one that's very plain, actually, and quite unassuming. And then the Ecclesiastes one, which is more poetic and profound, we'll get to in a minute. So I don't know. Do you guys have Bibles? Do you guys have them on your phones? Can you pull them out? Because we're going to play a little game. Not like sword drills, if that's, I don't know if you guys even know what that means, but I'm not going to test on how you just click your glowing rectangles. Go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read 17 verses that probably most of us just skip over when we read. And I'm going to introduce you to, when we planted our church in North Adams, Massachusetts, I'm going to introduce you to one of our favorite games that we used to play when we read scripture. See, Tim was like reverent. He had you guys all stand up when he read the scripture, which is great. So don't consider me a heretic to what we're about to do. But we are going to read the genealogy that leads up to Christ. And this spans 42 generations. And there are going to be some names I have no clue how to say. And I'm going to bet you don't either. And in a lot of pastoral training stuff, they'll just say it confidently and keep moving. Nobody will ever know. We're going to play a different game. And we're going to play Say That Name. This is what we used to do when we read these passages at our church plant. I'm going to read and I'm going to pause and you guys get to say it however you want. Whoever wants to speak up, you can make up a name. I don't care. Doesn't matter. So as we get going, I'll do it with a few easy ones. That way you get the feel of it. And then we'll just get through the passage. You guys ready? All right. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of? Great. The son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of? Isaac. You guys are killing it. Okay. And Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of?
Perez.
And?
Zerah.
By Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of? They're going to get better. Keep hanging with this. And Abinadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of
Sam.
Man, that's a tough one, right? That's just got named after a fish. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. So then we just went from Abraham to David. And David was the father of
Solomon
was the writer of the Ecclesiastes passage that we'll get to in a minute, by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of
Rehoboam.
Love it. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of There we go. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. So now we've gone from Abraham to King David to the Israelite exile to Babylon. Now we're going to get some good names. So I'm going to give you guys some space here. You ready? And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of
Shealtiel.
And Shealtiel, the father of
Zerubbabel.
And Zerubbabel, the father of that one. And the father of sure. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of
Zadok.
And Zadok, the father of Achim. And Achim, the father of Eliud. And Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is also called Christ, or the Anointed One, or Messiah, Savior. In verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So there's your 42 generations that get you from Abraham to Christ. Thanks for playing along with that game. Now, a passage like this probably is something we just tend to move quickly past, right? We just do our best to kind of get the names. We keep moving. But here's what I don't want. I don't want us to miss seeing God, even in a passage like that. Like if I gave you guys, like when you read scripture, here's a little tidbit. Just look for God. Mm-hmm. Whatever passage of scripture you're reading, just look for him. Because he's there and he's trying to communicate himself and he's trying to reveal himself. So in any scripture you read, one of the things you can just pray as you start to read the scripture is just ask the Spirit, reveal Jesus, reveal the Father to me in this passage. That can be a real short, simple prayer for any time you read any passages of scripture, for the Spirit to show you him, for the Spirit to make the word come alive with his voice. Because he's even here in this passage that just recounts 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. Where is he? Again, you can answer, you can talk back. Where is God? His name wasn't mentioned. Where is he? He's the author. He's the one behind every single generation, the one who spans from life to death, from life to death, from life to death. He's the one that never dies. Throughout that whole accounting, there's one author that's pulling all the threads, writing that story. 42 human generations living and dying. One eternal God. Right? Writing one great universal story of good news for his people. Always seek him in the scriptures, because he can be found in any part of it. This, a scripture like this, as plain and as pragmatic as it is, reveals to us that our God is timeless. He's there behind every single generation, from Abraham to Christ, and all the generations that follow Christ. There's one author to the entire story, and it's our timeless God. That universal, timeless thread. And also note that Christ is the centerpiece of the whole thing. The point of the whole thing is just to get to the person of Jesus Christ. Mm. But let's pause for a moment. And I want to consider one other aspect of a genealogy like this. Consider the lives of those 42 generations. Do you think that they ever encountered moments where they stepped back in life, were like, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? Where are you? Do you think? Yes. The Exodus, the Babylonian captivity, the 400 years of silence before Christ. Those are just a few of the biggies that these 42 generations lived through, right? Not to mention all the everyday ins and outs, sins and hardships that comes with life that folks like you and me live out as well. Of course they did. We're more universal than we are unique. Of course they had those days and moments and years where they're like, God, where are you? But through all that, one God remained. And for 41 of the 42 generations, life's purpose could be boiled down to this. Pass off faith to the next generation. Pass off belief or trust that in all times you can trust our timeless God. Don't miss that as you skim past the genealogy. 41 generations didn't see the culmination of the story in the person of Jesus Christ, did they? Only one got Joseph. Well, maybe the grandparents were alive. So, okay, well, 40 maybe. I don't know if they were all still alive, right? But one generation, 41 generations didn't have resolution to what God was up to. They didn't know the end of the story from the beginning of the story. You see that? That's actually massive for us. To be able to see that. They didn't see how God was bringing all the threads together. Their job was simply to hand off faith to their children, to their spiritual children, and with faith in a God that is writing a story much bigger than themselves. Which, by the way, before we keep moving on, allow me two side thoughts here. One, directly as a church plant. Right. They're the next in the line of the story as a spiritual family. Like, New York City has seen churches come and go, right? For sure. But when you stand on the shoulders of saints who've gone before you, like this house, is amazing. This is probably my third or fourth time staying here, but I just love the history of the saints of God who have come through these doors, stayed here, worshiped here. There was a church plant happening here this morning. Like, there is rich history. God has not forgotten about the city of New York. Churches have come and gone. You guys are standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before you. Praise him. It's beautiful to see. He is continuing to build his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's words of Jesus, if you're not familiar with that. And so there's just something in there that can just well on up gratefulness. There's something in there to honor and respect those who've gone before you. I also might say, like, consider your own spiritual faith journey, wherever you're at on that. And who are the parents? Who are your spiritual parents? Like, if you were to create a family tree of your own spiritual genealogy, not just your physical genealogy, who are those people? And one thing that might be really good for you to do this week, write them a thank you note. Just consider who has poured into you or is pouring into you. Pause and say thank you. That they're passing on faith to you. And then hopefully, Lord willing, you guys will have children as a church. And you'll see churches planted out of here, or you'll like that'd be awesome. We don't know how the story's all going to end, but there's just a lot of hope when we see a genealogy like this and remind ourselves we have one God who is not giving up his story, and is continuing to write the story. So may it be for you as individuals and as a community that in all times you trust a timeless God. Mm-hmm. Wherever that story may go, wherever he may write, whatever the beginning and the end of a church plant called City Light in New York City is, God is good. And he's in control. The second thing I want to just say before we move on from the genealogy, I kind of already alluded to it, but the genealogy is really there to get to the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, the most important thing in your life is to get to the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. The most important thing is to get to Jesus. How has your story intersected with the story of Jesus? I've heard it said often, like, the most important question we can answer in life is, who is Jesus? However we answer that might be the most important thing about us. And I think that's just true. And so, like, a genealogy like this just reminds us that the whole point is, like, how has Jesus intersected your life? How can you tell your story in a way that gets to Jesus? In a way that makes him the hero of the story, not your name. Right? If you're still trying to figure out what that looks like, what that means, listen, I'm certainly glad you're here at City Light. That's what church is for. That's what Tim is here for. That's what the brothers and sisters are here for. Journey through those questions together of how to get Jesus as the center of your life. And if you're claimed to be follower of Christ, like, be ready at any moment to tell your story and how it gets to the person of Jesus for other people's as well. So, but in a very real way, like, the rest of the stuff as we get to Ecclesiastes here in a moment, it's not going to make a ton of sense. The profoundness of what Solomon puts down in Ecclesiastes is not going to make a ton of sense unless Christ is the center of your story. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's just the critical piece of this whole thing. So the first passage that we had fun with was a genealogy. But really what I wanted that to be was a story to just remind us that we are following, that we are seeking after. We're trying to see a timeless God that spans all human generations. And it's a story that centers on Christ and invites us to do the same. And it's a story that invites us, no matter what you're going through, that you can wait and watch and trust and pass on faith to the next generation, that at all times you can trust a timeless God. But I want to dig into the second passage, the one that Tim already read a bit, which probably is familiar for you. Even if you haven't even read that passage before, you might be familiar with the song. Oh, shoot, birds. The birds sang the song, right? Is that, I guess, turn. I think it was the birds. I'm not great with that. I'm going to trust Dennis here. Dennis is our music. Okay, the birds sang that song that you guys probably know. I'm going to read it quickly again, because I just want to put it back in front of our eyes, but I'm going to read it rather quickly just to kind of get us fresh for us. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what's been planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. So these two passages actually stand in contrast to one another, because the genealogy makes life super short. Mm-hmm. Right? Super short. Nothing's really said about a life lived other than who came after them. That's it. It's almost like that dash on a tombstone between the year you're born and the year that you're died. But the Ecclesiastes passage expands life. It's almost like we double-clicked the dash between birth and death. Like, if the genealogy just shortens it down to whoever your offspring is, this is now the fullness of life now before us. And it's a poem. That's what this is. And it's a poem that really reminds us of what human life is. And it's a poem that kind of reminds us of the seasonality of life, is I think the main point that Solomon is getting at, right? You heard it all, a time to this, a time to that, right? What were some of those things? You can speak back again. What were some of the things?
Kill
and
heal.
What were some other ones?
Keep
silence and speak. Time to speak, a time to be silent, time to be quiet. Another one.
Uproot.
A time to plant, a time to uproot. Yep. a time to be born, a time to die, a time to work, a time to rest. Like this is a poem that we could go on, and it's a poem that's not meant to be exhaustive, right? Like this isn't saying this is all that life is, because we could fill out this list with more, right? Like if we tried to fill out this list with more that Solomon didn't put down here, we could say there's a time to prepare and a time to take action, or a time to train and a time to compete, or a time to wake up and a time to go to sleep, right? Like, you with me? All right. It's not an exhaustive list of what makes life. I think it's an invitation to understand life as seasonal and as these seasons of opposites that come and go, right? Which can help us set expectations for what life is going to hold. Because some of those seasons sound great, right? Which are the ones you guys are like, yeah, I like those seasons.
Love,
embrace, heal, to be born, peace.
Gathering stones.
Oh, that's a good season. Which you joke, but I actually did that last week. Building a walkway. Yeah. But some of the other seasons, listen, you guys want those? What were some of the other seasons?
War.
Hate.
To lose.
Death. Like there's other seasons but this can help set our expectations of what life is going to hold and what life is not going to hold. And that way, when the seasons come that we don't really want, we're not really rattled. Because we are aware that this is how God has ordained human life to go through some of these seasons. You guys know this even as a very young church plant. But you probably have these different seasons in your own rhythms of the church, right? There's probably a time to welcome folks and a time to say goodbye to folks. You know that even in this first year as a church plant? And it's great when you're welcoming folks, isn't it? Sometimes it sucks when you have to say goodbye to folks, right? It's the rhythms of church life and community life. Sometimes it's a time to gather as a community, and then sometimes you have to separate. Right? Time to celebrate sometimes. Last night there was a wedding here, right? Awesome. And sometimes there's a time to mourn as a community as well. So if I just gave you a few minutes, I'm just going to, like, if you were to, I would encourage you to do this either later tonight, right now, this week. If you were to try to describe the season that God has you in right now, what words would you use? How would you paint? This is the season that I'm in right now. And there's no really wrong answer there. That's the other thing the poem invites us into. We can be honest with what the season is. If it's a season of mourning, that's the season you're in. That's okay. If it's a season of celebration, rejoice. Great. Awesome. That's okay too. But I think it'd be worth your time just to pause and try to write a phrase, a couple words. What season are you in right now? Sleeplessness because you have little kids? That's fine. I've been there. There will be a season where you get sleep again. It might be a while yet, but it's coming. Right? But what is your season? What's the phrase? If I had to do that for you right now in my own life, it would be probably words of rebuilding. Prioritizing family, and also preparing and waiting would probably be the kind of the seasons I feel like the Lord has me in right now. And I'll tell a little bit more of the story as we get into the next part of here as well. But just a quick reminder here too, as you think about what season you're in, can I just remind you that God is sovereign over any and all of those seasons? Like I think you're going through Daniel, right? And I'm going to be guessing one of the key themes you're hitting is God's sovereignty over, yeah?
Yes.
Okay. Whatever season you're in, God is still in control. Don't lose sight of that. He remains sovereign. Your season does not dethrone our God. Thank goodness. Otherwise, we'd be in trouble. Nothing escapes his sovereign watch over our lives. In all seasons, we can trust a timeless God. If the first passage was the timelessness of God, this poetic piece out of Solomon is all seasons, right? So now I just want to go back to verse 9 and 11 in the passage that Tim read, because this is deeply profound if you sit with these few verses. Verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And we're going to just camp out here for a little bit more on verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. This is a loaded thought, written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, who is back in our genealogy. There's three components to that verse 11 that I just want to point out to you, right? Three things. There's a gospel start, there's a gospel journey, and there's a gospel end, right there in that verse, verse 11. The start, we're told what God has done. The journey, we're told why God did what he did, and we have to grow in awareness of that. And then three, we're told what God will do, right? So let me unpack those three things. The first one, God has planted a gospel seed in each and every one of us that gets us started in the gospel story. What is it? He has put what into your heart? Eternity. He has put eternity into your heart. What does that mean? I think in every human soul, there's just a longing for something transcendent, something beyond us, right? Something to make sense of our life. What is it that holds all these seasons together? Who is it that's taking all these seasons and doing something with them so they're not just random, right? Making sense out of them, making something out of them. I think it's why we love stories, but we don't love stories without an end. We love stories with, like, we want to know the beginning of the story, and once you get in it, you get sucked in, and you got to know the end, right? Like, that's the gospel put, that's eternity put into your heart, but on a small level. It's just a human need and desire to see a story start and finish well. Take that, magnify that, and that's our desire in the gospel. Like, we don't want our hardship to be meaningless. We want our hardships to be meaningful. But they have purpose. There's something redemptive that's happening. And spoiler alert, following Christ in Christianity, you have that in spades. That there is purpose to all the seasons, and that nothing is meaningless, and that hardships aren't just wasted. But why do we have that desire? Is because God created us that way. And he did so intentionally. Without that, you and I would be like any other animal, any other creature. We would just live our lives for our short existence, and we wouldn't have a care for anyone else or have hope in anything. That, my friends, is nihilism. But that's not who we are. That is not how God has created us. There's this longing to know the beginning and the end of our stories and what it's all about, what our purposes are. How do we fit into this whole thing? That's observation one. That's the gospel seed that God has planted into your soul and into your heart, and he did so intentionally. The gospel journey gets to the question of, why did God do that? Why did God put eternity into yours and mine's heart? All right, now, if I just said, God has put eternity into the hearts of man so that, I'm going to be willing to bet none of you would finish the sentence the way Solomon finishes the sentence. How does he finish that sentence? God has put eternity into your hearts so that
you cannot find out.
You can't find out how the story ends.
Yeah.
What? He's put that in you so that you can't find out? Am I the only one who feels a little frustrated with that answer?
Yeah.
Right? He's put that desire in us not so that we could figure it all out, not so that we could be like God and know all things. That's the trap that we've all fallen into since Adam and Eve, you realize, right? To be and know as God knows. He's put that desire into us to open our eyes to the reality we can't be God. We can't know the beginning from the end. To awaken us to the reality that we are finite beings who can't write an infinite story. It's impossible. That good desire that God put in us exposes in us a great need. And it's a great need for a God who's much larger than any generation, any person, a timeless one who's writing a redemptive story through the whole thing. He's put that desire in us so that we can't know, which puts us in a posture of reliance and humility. That's the gospel journey that we all need to be on. Right? That we can't attain it, we have to receive it from him. That is what God is wanting to awaken in us, so that in all seasons we can learn to trust in him, not trust in ourselves. Gospel 1, the start, that observation of the gospel start. I have this good desire that God put there. The gospel journey is, but now I have a tremendous need because I can't solve that desire. I can't satisfy it. And then observation 3 here is the gospel end. He will make everything beautiful in his time. All right. You have a longing to know the story from beginning from the end. He's put that there so he rely on him, not you. And then this promise, this beautiful promise that only our great God and our good God can meet that desire and that need that we have. Right? Those times, those moments, wherever you are now, the seasons, the years where you're wondering, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? When will you speak? When will you move? Like, we have all got those aspects. And to our fearful souls, to our wonder, to our questions, to our doubting hearts, we need this promise of the gospel. Right? God will make all things beautiful in his time. But that's actually not what the verse says, is it? What does the verse say? Does it say God will make all things beautiful?
He has.
Yeah. He has. Interesting. That's past tense, isn't it?
Yeah.
Solomon didn't see Jesus, either the first or the second coming, but he wrote that sentence as though the timeless God had already written the story.
Right?
He's already accomplished it. It's already done. We haven't seen Jesus' second coming. We haven't seen why this season of mourning is so long. We haven't seen how this season of weeping will end in joy. We haven't seen how this weightiness that we're carrying will be lifted. We haven't seen how the dark nights of our soul are going to be. We haven't seen those things, have we? But maybe, like generation 1 through generation 41, who didn't see the resolution to the story, maybe, I don't want to discourage you today, but maybe you're not going to see it either. Maybe you won't quite know how God's going to resolve all the things you want answers to. And then what's your task in those seasons? To trust. To watch. To be quiet. And to pass on faith to the next generation. That though I don't have an answer here, though I don't have resolution to this piece, it's still a God worthy of your trust. That's what faithfulness to him looks like in and through all those seasons, whether it's the Exodus, the captivity, the silence, the speaking, the death, the birth, the tears, the fasting, the feasting, the war, the peace, the mourning, the dancing, whatever those seasons are, you can trust a timeless God. Even if you don't know, even if you have not seen how he's actually going to redeem that whole story. But the promise is not only that he will, but that he has. In the words of Jesus Christ, it's finished. We just don't necessarily realize all that right now. So the personal story here is, and it's actually, I think, a bit providential that Dennis is here with me tonight, because I mentioned at the beginning, we closed our church plant down last November. And that came on the heels of 10 years after we planted, and I was the lead planter of that church. It was an excruciating decision to close a church plant down. We were probably, I don't know, 40, 50 people at the time. But Dennis and I were on a retreat last fall, and we were going through some hard stuff, and Dennis pulled me aside at the retreat and just said, hey, I feel like I've been fighting it, but I feel like God has wanted me to tell you to read Ecclesiastes 3. And I don't really have any reason why. So I just told Dennis, yeah, sure, I'll read Ecclesiastes 3. And so right before the last day we were there, I did. And I don't want to freak you guys out too much here, but I believe that the Bible is God's word, and I believe he speaks actively through it. And so I was walking through the woods in the Adirondacks, and I got to verse 2. All right, the first one is a time to be born, a time to die. And then the next piece of that is a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's been planted. And I just about fell to my knees because I didn't read those words. I heard them. And it was, for us, it was God's voice speaking for us to close the church plant down. Now, I could spend a lot of time there. I just want to say that the last year has been writ with a lot of questions. a lot of like, what was that? God, what are you doing? Where are you? Like that's been a lot for my wife and I through the last year. And I don't know as if we'll ever know. We were certain God called us to North Adams, Massachusetts in 2015 and 16 to plant the church. Right. And then 10 years later, he speaks again and asks us to shut it down. Like, what's that? I don't know if we'll ever know the beginning of, or the end of that story. I think God in his kindness has given us breadcrumbs along the way over the last year of just seeing stories, hearing from people like, oh, that's what God was up to. That's what he's doing. Now, it's not the fullness of it. And I think if I was to pray for you all tonight, and maybe I'll even pray this as we close, I would pray for those places where you're waiting on God. You're just baffled as to what he's doing and what he's up to. And you don't have answers. I would pray in his kindness and his mercy, he might give breadcrumbs along the trail just to give you enough to keep going, to keep holding on to faith, because it's definitely worth holding on to faith. But like the saints who've gone before you, like my own little story, and I could spend a ton more time there. The saints you walk with in a church like this, like my kids have reminded me in their silliness in the home. We can bring all of these things to our timeless God. Our questions, our doubts, our tears, our fears. And we can ask him, what are you doing? And we can just hear him whisper to our souls, trust my strap. I don't think I'm being too heretical there. I think he says it quite different than my 13-year-old son, but the essence is still the same. Mm-hmm. And then our task is to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who sits there on the cross and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At all times, we can trust our timeless God. Father, I'm really grateful for my brothers and sisters who are here in this room. But as Jesus walked among us and just knew and saw every single heart and every single soul and knew what people were wrestling with and the questions they have, Spirit, I'm confident that you know that acutely about each person here tonight. And whatever they're carrying, whatever the questions they have, whatever they're wondering about what you're up to, would you draw near to them? And would you be so kind just to give them evidence that you're still working, that you're still there, that you haven't left them or forsaken? That's what you promised. And so would you just give them a little nugget to see you, to hear you, so that they can keep on following you? Father, we want to follow you. And I know you know how hard that is at times. And so we need your help and we need your strength, because we want to be people that in all times can trust you, our timeless God. But we desperately need your help. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. May you continue to give them courage to be faithful to the calling you've given them here. And would you bless the work of their hands? Would you see disciples made here through City Light for the sake of your glory and the good of the people of this city? May this be a church in a long line, a genealogy of saints who have served here and labored here and continue to build your church here. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.